Now please have opened the passage which we have just read,
and we want to come straight to that, to the message.
1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1 to verse 15. And this evening's message is Saul's unlawful sacrifice. This passage teaches us the great importance of approaching God in the way He has appointed. There are many ways, people claim, by which we can come to know the true God, and all will arrive at the same destination in the end. They give what appear to be a very good illustration. They say, here is a mountain. We are all heading for the mountain top. You take one route, I take another, and each person takes a different route, and finally we meet at the top, they say. It's all very well for mountain climbing. But remember, when you come to God, that is a different thing. We are not trying to climb up a mountain. We are asking whether God will accept us. So it is not for us. It is not on our, based on our efforts. It is not for us to determine whether we are going to climb or not and whether we will arrive or not. No, that illustration is certainly false. Don't ever allow the cleverness of that illustration to somehow blur you from the fact that mountain climbing is a different thing altogether from coming to God. A better illustration is to ask yourself whether you will be accepted by just any king in any country. Just simply go, walk into the palace. Do you think you will be accepted? Have you come in the right way? Are you properly dressed? So we must more correctly find out from the Bible which is the correct way of approaching God. And the incident that concerns Saul has this lesson to teach us that a person must approach God in the way which He has determined for us. God is the one who sets the terms and conditions. God is the one who invites us to Him. And when we come to Him, we must come in the way He expects us to come. We cannot just come as we like. And so there are two parts to this message, or rather three parts, including the final part of application. First the story, and then what was wrong about Saul's sacrifice, before we consider the different ways people commit the same sin, and sin it was indeed. So in the first part we consider the story, so that we are clear as to the lesson being drawn out from it. Now Saul was anointed to be king by Samuel, and already Samuel was not pleased with the people's demand. And it was a demand. They insisted that they must have a king like other nations. And Samuel pleaded with them, and from inference from what had happened, we would have to draw the conclusion that Samuel remonstrated with them, showing from them the scriptures and arguing from the history of the nation of Israel the folly of wanting a human king. The time has not yet come. The right man will be raised up. You just wait. We have waited so long. God has made provision in the law of Moses for the right man to be appointed at the right time to be king over the nation. So don't you demand for a king. But the people insisted, to the point that Samuel brought it before God in grief, and God comforted him by saying, yeah, give them what they want, because by rejecting you, they are rejecting me. And that in itself is a lesson, and we should actually preach a full gospel message based on that alone. Too many people in the world reject those who come to you with the gospel, or reject the church's witness. And by rejecting the message, by rejecting the person who bears the message, you are actually rejecting God, because the person comes in the name of God. And by rejecting the message, you just cut yourself off from the possibility of being saved. But we are dealing now with the occasion when Saul had already been appointed as king. And just before he was appointed, Samuel warned the people, you want to have a man to be king over you, be prepared for what he's going to do to you. He's going to make use of your sons and daughters. Now they are going to join his army. He's going to insist on forced conscription, and all the whole nation would be his virtual slaves. He will be really making use of you all. Now you must be prepared for that. Don't complain later. And this was what happened. Saul was a anointed as king, the practice in those days is to have a ceremony, a worship service by which the person is officially installed into that office. For the first time in the nation, the office of king was appointed. There is already the office of prophet, there was already the office of the priest, but never yet was there the office of king. But this first time, Saul was installed as king. And we read in this passage, starting from verse 1, Saul reigned 1 year. Okay, very well, very fine. It's good that we have a king, he seems to be doing fine. But his honeymoon year is over now, so the testing year comes. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, people began to realize, hey, what has happened in between? The honeymoon year was over, then between the end of the first year and this second year, what has happened? What has happened is that he has given the orders here and there quietly to constrict the people, and the people were forced to join national service. Hey, this is not national service for 3 months. This is for life. You are soldiers for life. You say, but, you know, no buts. You just have to follow. And so what happened was the whole nation was harnessed into military training. And what happened is after the military training, the best 3,000 were chosen, set aside. But I'm not good at fighting. But I'm a coward. But I'm just married. Don't give any excuses. You have no right to question here. And you can give all whatever excuses that you can manufacture. But you are not allowed to determine what happens to you. And you may claim that you don't like it. You may claim you're so busy. You may claim you have heavy responsibility. You may claim that my mother taught me a good son never become a soldier. But it's of no avail. Of no avail. 3,000 of the best men were set aside. The rest were sent home. Sent home on standby duty. Whenever needed, you will be called. And what happened to the 3,000? 2,000 were the bodyguards of Saul. 1,000 was the bodyguard of Samuel, of his son, Jonathan. So, there is this 2 garrisons set up. Standing army. This was the first time the nation had a standing army. Before it was just the whole nation just serving God. See? But now, for the first time, this was done. And what happened was that Jonathan, who appeared to be young and full of blood, hot blood, and he led that 1,000 men to the Philistine camp, and he looked across there, oh, there they are. He said, let's go out and attack them. And he went and attacked them. And of course, the Philistines were shaken. Hey, we haven't attacked you. Why are you attacking us? And look at the loss. And look at the number of men lost. Oh, they were so very angry. And the word spread all around the land of Philistine. And all the Philistines heard about it. And we learned that when the word got around throughout the land of Philistine, Saul also got shaken. And Saul decided to declare it throughout the nation to get ready for war. And that was what happened in verse 4. We are told in verse 3, then Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. What is wrong with hearing it? Of course they have to hear it. But what they were doing was that now they were getting ready for war. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Now all Israel heard it said that Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines, and the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. The whole nation was now bad-smelling before the Philistines. The Philistines were angry at the Israelites. So they had to get ready for war. All this brought about by the initiative of Jonathan, and all this brought about by clever Saul, who had all this idea of having this standing army for Israel. And so this was actually a declaration of war. And when the Philistines gathered together, and the nation of Israel also gathered together before Saul, now what happened is they look at one another.
One side was fuming with anger and ready to go forward to fight, and the other side was trembling.
Okay,
and that was what happened. And look at the description given to us, so detailed.
Okay,
and you are going to really have a good laugh here. You see, verse 5. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots. How many chariots? 30,000. If 30,000 chariots were to be assembled today, I tell you, it is a vast army. It is a very, very powerful army. The chariots in those days is equivalent to our tank. In fact, we would say that it's equivalent to our fighter jets, even. Because the chariots were the only war machine at that time. You ride on the chariot, from the chariot, you can ride right fast, and you can shoot arrows, and you can slash people. And some of chariots in those days, at the wheels, they were attached with all these cutting knives. And as the chariots are driven past, the knife just cut, slice everything in the way. So for 30,000 chariots to be aligned there, ready to face the enemy, that in itself is such a tremendous show of power. And 6,000 horsemen, the number of horsemen, that is another tremendous show of power. And people as sand which is on the seashore in multitude. You look everywhere, people, 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 the soldiers are so many. The Philistines all come out in force. It is a die or live situation. They are not going to let Israel go this time. They all came out ready to die. Fight or die. Okay? And they came out and then came at Michmash to the east of Beth Aven. Okay? The size of the army, the equipment they have, and the spirit of the people, they all came. And certainly this brought about fear on the other side. And look at verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed. The word got around and people got so distressed. You see? No, imagine the news just spread. Saul has attacked the Philistines. Why? Why should he attack them? Why is so foolish creating trouble? Doesn't he know that we are not ready for war? And we have been having peace for so many years now, after so many judges have come and gone, you see. But you see, it's useless. It has been done. And so the word just got around, and people just spread the word around, and they got so distressed. And when there is mass distress in the nation, it's easy for the enemy to do a lot of things, you see. And some of you would remember, you see, just some years back, there was this rumor spread about in KL, you know, some foreigners were ready to slaughter, start a riot, and so on. It created such panic. And that is only for a short while, you see, and it's over. The authorities came in, clamped it down, make sure that no more rumors spread, you see. But imagine in a war situation, it's for a sustained period, and it is throughout the country, it's not just confined to one city. That was what happened, okay? And you see, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits, you see. What's this funny way of escaping? That's their way, see. Today, when people hear about nuclear war and the great possibility of a bomb exploding in their midst, they begin to get sandbags ready, they dig holes in their garden, ready to hide in. Yes, in this present generation, this is what they have been doing, see. And when the rumor spread about the Y2K problem and that the world would be in chaos, we read the whole communities in America move into the mountains ready for the worst, you see. And this was the situation. These people were finding caves near their homes. Oh, there's a hill behind us, there's some caves. Go get ready that place. You see, get water supply, store up food, you see. And wherever, they say, oh, you know, behind our house there happened to be just this unused tunnel. You see, let's use that. See, so they were finding ways and means to keep themselves safe. Then what about others? Verse 7. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Now why do that? You see? It's because towards the eastern side of Jordan, there were 2.5 tribes who have lived there since they first took over the promised land. So those were our brethren. Let us go over there. We have relatives over there. Let's cross over the river. Be as far away as possible from the Philistines. See? But God, Saul has summoned us all to fight. Woohoo, safety first. You see? Take care of your own skin first. So they went. rank. Okay? And that was what happened. Right? And so, as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people who followed him trembled. They were trembling, you see. So these full-time soldiers could not go away, and others who were conscripted, they couldn't go away. They were trembling. They were trembling. Even in the midst of them was Saul, their king. Saul could not command their respect, and Saul could not allay their fear. They were just literally trembling there. But why were they at Gilgal? Saul, from the start of his work as king, has been made known clearly to him that before he engaged in any drastic move, he had to consult Samuel to determine the voice of God. Okay? And he must have spoken to Samuel. And Samuel knew that it was not he himself who was going to give the direction. God has to give the direction. So Saul, you come to me. It's not me who is going to direct you. God is going to direct us. Let us hear what God has to say. Meet in Gilgal. We will worship there. Wait for me there 7 days. And meanwhile, Samuel must have been praying. Samuel must have been seeking God's face, as was the case in many of the emergencies in the nation of Israel. And then God must have revealed to him how grieved he was with Saul and what was going to happen subsequently. He must have been deliberately held back by God. But anyway, the 7 days wasn't up. But Saul waited 1 day, 2 days, 6 days passed. And they thought, you know, on the seventh day, today is the last day. He certainly will turn up to come and offer the sacrifices. Then we will get the indication whether to fight or not, and how whether we will win or not. You see? And he waited, and the sun reached midday, high up. Samuel is not here. The sun began to sink. Samuel is not there. And towards the end, the evening, 7 days is almost over. Saul decided he couldn't wait anymore. But you say to Saul, reason with him, hey, but the whole day is not over yet. There's still one more hour before the sun sets. But Saul is not going to listen this time. Bring the animals. Prepare the burnt offerings. Prepare the peace offerings. Okay, slaughter them. Get them ready. And he himself acted as priest, and he took the burnt offering and put on the altar, and then set everything, pray, and then burnt offerings. You see? And the moment he finished doing that, Samuel appeared. What is he to say? What happened was this. He went forward so confidently, putting on his stupid grin, perhaps, you know, and going forward to greet Saul, you know. And actually, if you look at what is written there carefully, it says there in verse 10, now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might bless him. Look at the margin. The word in the original actually is bless him, not just simply greet him, because he was standing there in the capacity of the priest, dressed up. Most likely at that time dressed up as a priest, and then after being caught like that, you know, with his pants down as it were, you know, he has just offered the burnt offerings, and then what does he do? At the shola, continue on acting as the high priest or the priest to come in who has just offered a sacrifice to bless Saul, to bless Samuel. And Samuel came, you know, and he knew that this Saul has done wrong, very great wrong. So Samuel asked him, what have you done? What have you done? See? How many words are there? What have you done? Four little words. It must have sunk in like anything. It must have been a blow struck at Saul. And Saul began to stutter, began to give excuses. And what excuses did he come up with? Four, he says. Firstly, the people were beginning to go away from me, you see. So if I don't do something, more will go away. Secondly, and you haven't come. We have waited so long, you haven't come. And thirdly,
And the Philistines are gathered against us already. And fourthly, you see, we have not yet prayed to God, and therefore we have to.
They appear to be very legitimate reasons based on the occasion. All that he said were facts. Firstly, people were really going away from him because they tremble and tremble, tremble. They couldn't wait anymore, and perhaps they give different excuses and quietly they disappeared. In the middle of the night, they pretended to go to the toilet perhaps, and then they never come back. You see, all frightened, you see. And Saul was seeing that the people were leaving him. So it's fact. Fact number two, Samuel hasn't come. That's fact, you see. Fact number three, the Philistines are gathered. Fact number four, and yet we haven't prayed yet to God, you see. But are they good enough reasons for you to take upon yourself the task of a priest? You were never appointed a priest. You are king. Keep to your kingly job. Don't cross over to become a priest. Whoever give you the authority to be a priest, and don't you see that the burnt offering is something very sacred that not just simply anybody can offer it, and we have to do it in exactly the way God demanded? Samuel asked Saul, and Saul could give only these blame excuses. And so what was the pronouncement? You have not accepted God, and so God has rejected you. You see? You have broken God's command. In other words, you are saying you don't have to have God ruling over you. You can do just as you like, forgetting that your kingship was actually given to God, to you. See? The kingdom was given over to you to rule. Was that not a great privilege? Since you seem to take it so lightly and not to value this privilege, is going to be taken back from you. The kingdom is going to be taken away from you. So serious, one small mistake, is it small? See, look at verse 14. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. In other words, look here, look here. God is looking for a man after his own heart. God is looking for someone who will be obedient to God, who will always seek to do what God wants. Which means, of course, Saul, you are not that man. See? And that man is going to be the one who rules over God's people, obeying God exactly. So, which means, Saul, you are not that man. So you are not that man who has a heart for God, therefore you are not that man God wants to rule over his people. Saul was rejected. And very quickly, the film must be wind forward quickly to let you see what happened after that. Not long after that, there was a battle. Saul and his son, Jonathan, were killed in battle. Okay? Now, we ask the next question. What was so wrong about Saul's sacrifice? We've got the story, but what was so wrong about Saul's sacrifice? Remember, in the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices had been instituted from the days of Adam, when God first created man on earth. When Adam sinned against God, he and his wife were naked and they were ashamed for the first time. Okay? And they hid from God. God called out to them. And they tried to blame one another. Adam blamed his wife blamed the serpent. And God put a curse upon them, and they were punished. And remember, Adam was the representative head of the human race. When he sinned against God, all his descendants are regarded as having sinned in him. And death came into the human race. That's why today we die. We will not live on forever. You see? Because it is a punishment for our sin in Adam. And the sinful nature that was now in Adam, before that it wasn't sinful, but now something happened that made him sinful and guilty and conscious of shame. that sinful nature has been passed down to us. And as the human race spread all over the world, you discover that in us is that sinful nature that inclines us towards disobeying God and doing things as we like. Is there no hope? Is there no way back to God? Yes. God, in His mercy, prepared that way. At that time when Adam and Eve found themselves guilty and ashamed before God, God brought animal skins to cover their nakedness. For the first time, animals were killed in order that their skins were provided for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. For the first time, there was animal sacrifice. Then not long after that, Abel and Cain, their two sons, they approached God in worship. Abel approached God in the way God demanded with animal sacrifices, and it was accepted. Cain, in his own cleverness, came in his own way with farm produce. He reasoned within himself. You know, it's the equivalent one. If you sell, it's the same value of money one. But the value is not the thing. Your job is not the thing. The thing is what is symbolized. When you offer up animal sacrifices, it is to express your need for a sacrifice so that you do not have to die. The animal speaks of a sacrifice that God will provide in the time to come. And when the time came, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He laid down His life in order that those who trust in Him will have eternal life. His blood was shed in order that our sins may be made clean. So the animal sacrifice pointed to that. If you do that exactly the way God demanded, then you are showing that you are relying on God and His way to save you. So it is not a matter of money. It is not a matter of convenience. So Cain was wrong by coming to God in his own clever way. He was rejected. And subsequently, you remember the flood came. And after the flood, when all were destroyed, only Noah and his three sons and their wives came down. And all the animals came down. The first thing that Noah did was to erect an altar and offer a burnt offering. To show to God, God, I'm coming to you to worship you. I rely on you to save me because I am a sinner like anybody else and you have spared me and my family. I come to you in your way, by way of animal sacrifice. Okay? And that was long before Moses wrote down those laws. See? So remember that the system of animal sacrifices has been there. And for the nation of Israel, it was inscribed, it was written down so that people don't go astray. Other nations have gone astray. Along the way, they began to offer other animals. Instead of bulls, instead of lambs, they began to potong ayam. Here we learn of potong ayam. You know, potong ayam. You know, slaughter a chicken, you see, to pray to our God, to show we are serious. See? And other cultures have animal sacrifices of various kinds. But they worship other gods. And they do it their way. But that idea of offering animal sacrifices had been handed down all through the centuries and it began to be perverted. But in the nation it was preserved pure and the meaning had been taught all the while through that system of priesthood. And Saul was doing great wrong by saying that he could do it just as he liked, just as he determined. And God hates that type of rebellious, sinful attitude. You come thinking too highly of yourself and you just want to do as you like. Whereas this system of animal sacrifices is sacred. It is the only way for people to be saved. It pointed to the coming of the Son of God who in due time will lay down His life for His people. So in the Old Testament times, people's faith was in the coming Savior. And when Jesus Christ came, He accomplished their salvation just as He accomplished our salvation today. And it is too sacred, therefore. Jesus Christ came and He declared, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There really is no other way. Jesus Christ coming to save us is the only way. His death on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins is the only way, without which God's holy anger is still upon us, without which one day we will all be consigned to eternal hell. And without the sacrifice of Christ, we all will have to face the judgment of God. Our sins remain on us, and there will be no eternal life for us with God in heaven. On the other hand, if a person comes to Jesus Christ and trusts in Him, what happens is his sin is regarded as punished when Christ died on the cross. And Christ's righteousness, His goodness is regarded as given to him, so that now God receives him, not because he is himself righteous, but because Christ's righteousness is now accounted to him, regarded as his. And on that basis, on that ground alone, we can be accepted by God. There really is no other way. That way alone satisfies God's justice. That way alone satisfies God's compassion, God's love for us, by Christ dying on the cross. We can be saved only through Christ. Now, there are so many people who reject Christ. We have mentioned Cain. There is one way through the history of the world where people just despise God's ways in some way. In the case of Cain, it is the type of sacrifice he brought. But you remember there was another time when the sons of Aaron, there were four sons, and two of them, out of the cleverness of their own mind, decided to bring incense and offer to God. You see? If you were to ask them at that time, they may say, oh, we are sincere. We are the son of the high priest. And therefore, we saw all these wonderful things happening when my father and Moses came out of the tabernacle. Their face was shining and God's glory was everywhere. We decide to add incense and burn and worship God. But that is not commanded you. That is regarded as profane fire because it has not been commanded you. But we are sincere and the high priest offered up incense. But you are not the high priest. And he did what God commanded him to do. But you have not been commanded to do that. The fire came out and the two died. See? Then remember another occasion. And this is now a bit retrospect. After that, not long after that, David was appointed king. And remember that at one time the Ark of the Covenant was taken away by the Philistines and they were going to take it back. And they left it in somebody's house. And not long after that, David decided to have it brought to Jerusalem. And as the ark went along, ting tong, and the ark appeared to be tumbling over. And this man Uzziah put out his hand quickly to stop it from tumbling, and he was stuck dead. He said, "Why, he's sincere, why he's trying to steady the ark, prevent it falling down." But you see, God's holy things you don't simply touch. God will ensure that the ark will not fall. It is not for you to touch the ark. You are not the priest. And who gave you the authority to be act too smart? You see? But I am so sincere. I really didn't mean... There's no excuse given. The holy things of God, don't you ever alter. Don't you ever do it your own way. Don't you claim any excuse of any kind. Remember the excuses given by Saul? All four excuses were facts, but they were just not relevant. They were not good enough to excuse him. Now, the way you approach God, as you like, displays the attitude of heart that you have. And that was what Samuel pointed out. God is looking for a man after his own heart, and that is the problem. You are not that man. You are not a man after God's own heart. You are just always wanting to do things your own way. Everything appears right, but actually, it's not really right. A similar thing was to occur again not long after that. If you were to turn briefly to chapter 15, what happened was this.
Saul was still king. The command came out to him that he was to go to fight the Amalekites. The Amalekites should have long ago been exterminated because they were marked or set aside for destruction. They have sinned against God for centuries. And when Joshua brought the armies in to destroy them, he did not destroy everyone. The Israelites were just too tired of fighting. And so pockets of people were left, and the Amalekites have grown, become powerful, and were troubling them. Okay? And Saul was now given this command. You go and fight them and destroy them. Don't leave a living being alive. Now what happened was that Saul obeyed externally, generally. So he led the Israelite army, went and attacked the Amalekites. And he had a victory. And there they were. They chased and they destroyed. But some soldiers ran away. And Saul says to his, those are only a few, let them go. And then the king, they caught him. It's bad then, because he's the king, okay. You know, as long as you learn your lesson. Ooh, Saul, good king, huh? Very compassionate. But don't look at things from the superficial point of view. And don't look at it from the human point of view. Don't just judge along the horizontal line. Judge it vertically. See how God sees it. Saul was not obeying God. And then the best of the sheep and the cattle, he just left them. Hey, these are too good. You know, after all, they can't cause us harm. We can bring them home and then offer to God as sacrifices. But did God command you to do that? He didn't, you see. So when Samuel came to confront Saul, what have you done? Oh, various excuses were given. You know, I have obeyed God. You have obeyed? But what is this bleating of sheep that I hear? We kept the best of them to offer to your God. And then came the memorable words of God through the mouth of Samuel. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 22. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. His true colors has shown yet again. You see? He's basically that type of character. Outwardly putting on a show of religion, believing in God and obeying him in a general way. But when he comes to the particulars, he adjusted to suit his own whims and fancy. This is Saul. This is Saul. Okay? So let us understand now in chapter 13. When he offered the burnt offerings, he was doing something seriously wrong. He was actually trying to say to God, you step aside, I do it my way. But outwardly he wanted to show the people that he was so religious. But it's not good. Not good. You are actually rejecting the only way God has provided for you to be saved. Okay? Now we come to the last section. We have looked at the story. We have looked at what's wrong about Saul's sacrifice. Finally, we consider only three ways by which people today commit the same sin as Saul. Firstly, there are the non-religious people. People who claim they have no religion. They are atheists. They don't believe in a God. They rely on their own ability, their own inner goodness. After all, I'm not as bad as others. I don't rob, I don't rape, I don't kill. So, see? Now you are basically saying, you don't need animal sacrifices. You don't need the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need God. See? Remember, it's not what you say or do outwardly, you see? But what is reflected concerning your heart. God has seen exactly what you are like. But I've done a lot of good. But remember, you are measuring good by human standards. You have not measured it in the vertical way. Look at God's law and see how he looks at you. By not obeying God, by not submitting to him, by not acknowledging him as your creator to whom you must offer up worship. you are basically saying you don't want to be saved. You don't want to be saved because God has provided only one way to be saved. You are rejecting God and you are not worthy therefore to be saved. Such people are lost. Second group of people, religious people who go through their various religious systems. They appear so religious, so concerned about spiritual things, so full of ceremonies and religious rites. They do this, do that, burn incense, wear special clothes, wear special cap, stand up, bow down, kneel down. They do this, do that, raising up their hands, whatever. You see? But they are not coming back to God in the way He has prescribed. Jesus Christ, oh, that is a great prophet. We respect Him. But that is not good enough. You see? Is He the Son of God? Is He the one who died on the cross to save sinners? Oh, no, 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 prophets cannot die. You know, how can God die? You see? But you are rejecting Jesus Christ and the way God has provided for you to be saved. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. If Jesus Christ did not die, if His blood was not shed, if His life was not laid down, then there is no way of salvation for you. See? Others say, oh, but we offer animal sacrifices of various kind, you know. On festive occasion, we offer this, offer that, even offer cakes, offer ducks, offer chicken, offer cow's meat, duck, beef, whatever. Still, you are not coming through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has already come in fulfillment of all that was pointed to by the Old Testament sacrifice. Today you must come to Jesus Christ. Otherwise there's no other way for you to be saved. And the final category are the nominal Christians, in name Christians, people who are in church, people like you, people like me. But how many of you are really trusting in Christ? Too many will call themselves Christians. In name only they are Christians. Intellectually they accept Christ, they say. But they see no need to rely on Christ alone. They don't see any need to understand the meaning of the cross. Oh, the passion of Christ, the film show, yeah, la, they will watch and then go there, shed many tears. Their emotions are moved only. La. But why did Christ have to die? Who was He really? Was He really the Son of God? Was He accomplishing our salvation? Why is it that we need Him to die on the cross? They're not bothered. Sin, sin, oh yes, sin. I sin against people. You know, I use words hurtful. I do this. But you see, you're all the time looking at things from the horizontal point of view. Even sin is looked upon as just your wrongs to people. And how bad, how good it is based on human standards. In fact, based on your standard. Let us understand, sin is primarily our wrong against God. We break His law, we offend the Holy God, we have not submitted ourselves to Him, we just are too self-righteous. See? Self-righteous. What does that remind you of? Of Saul's sin. Who does it remind you of? Saul, the man who is not after God's own heart. That is a big problem. You call yourself a Christian. You are found in the church. When people ask you, what is your religion? A Christian. But are you? Are you really a Christian? See? Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for acceptance before God? If you don't see yourself as sinning against God, then you haven't understood sin. If you don't see the need of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, you don't see your need for the way of salvation through Him. Then you are rejecting the only way God has arranged for us to be saved. Friends, it is time for you to repent of your sins. It is time for you to humbly come before God and plead for mercy from Him. Acknowledge your sin before Him. It is time to come to rest on Christ, trusting in Him, knowing that He alone is the Savior of the world.
He alone has done everything necessary to bring you back to be at peace with God. It is only by repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ that you can have eternal life. God may be speaking to you tonight. Somehow you know that God's word is speaking to you. Somehow you know that God is having dealings with you. You are having dealings with God. Do not resist the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You hear the call of the gospel, come you sinners. Come to Jesus Christ and buy. Buy without money. So come. Come to Him. Come and rest on Him. Come and trust in Him. Because He alone can bring you safely into the kingdom of God. Then the kingdom will not be taken away from you. The blessings of eternal life will not be taken away from you. If you come to Jesus Christ in faith tonight. May God be merciful to us all.